Friends, in Jesus' grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord Jesus. The Word of God again from the second book of the Chronicles in chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So Josiah was the last of the good kings of Judah. And, you know, of course, when I say good kings of Judah, you know good is right, modified, somewhat good. But Josiah, I mean, if there's any king that was just good, Josiah was probably that one. He was the best of the good kings. Although in the 6 decades prior to the reign of Josiah, Judah languished under the leadership of two of its worst kings of all, and that would be King Manasseh, who we'll be talking about on Good Friday, who reigned for 57 years, and then his son Amon, who reigned for only 2 years and then was assassinated. And so 59 years total under these two wicked, evil kings. Judah was led astray. Now, remember, the kings of Israel are supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. They are supposed to lead them to the green pastures and the quiet waters of God's word and to lead them in the ways of godliness. But these shepherds were false, terrible shepherds. They misled the people of God in all kinds of idolatry and wickedness, as we've been reading through this series. And yet through all of it, there was still a faithful remnant, a small group of people who were still faithful to the Lord. They were few in number and they were weak. So by the time Josiah comes along, now several, actually quite a few generations of God's people have now been raised up who have never heard God's word. They've never heard the Ten Commandments. They have not learned their history. They have not celebrated the great festivals like Pesach, the Passover, or Sukkot, the festival of booths, or Yom Kippur. They don't know anything about their history or about their God or about his word. And the temple of God had long since, that's the temple of Solomon, had long since been converted by Manasseh into a shrine to the Canaanite gods, Baal and Ashereth. And these are the gods that a vast majority of Judahites now worshipped and served. And the temple had also fallen into a state of disrepair, which always seems to happen when there are long periods of apostasy and faithlessness. You know, when God is no longer loved, his house is no longer maintained. But then along comes Josiah, like a breath of fresh air. And we read again, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That sounds really promising, doesn't it? Just 8 years old is when he began to reign, another boy king of Judah, and probably at 8 years old, he was just as much an idolater as his father, King Amon, influenced by his father as he was. But then we read that in the 8th year of his reign, so he's now about 16 years old or so, something began to happen in Josiah. God's spirit began to move. And we read that he began to seek the God of David, his father. Now, how does that come about? We don't know for sure. We have a hint in 2 Kings chapter 22 that maybe it was his mother, his mother Jedidah, who was influencing him in the ways of God, maybe taught him, her son, the word of God. And if so, it is a powerful reminder of the influence that a godly mother can have, even when her husband isn't on board with her in raising those children to fear and love the Lord. But we don't know for sure, but whatever it was, or whoever it was that was influencing Josiah, by the age of 20, Josiah is a changed man. He loves the Lord. And he begins purging Jerusalem of all of those false gods that Amon, his father, and Manasseh, his grandfather, had worshipped. Tears down their altars. He burns all of the symbols and the Asherim, those poles that were worshipped, used in the worship of Asherah, and kills the priests of Baal, tries his best to restore the worship of the true God to the temple and to the lives of the people. It's a wonderful turn of events at this late stage in Judah's history, when all seems so dark. Here is a wonderful turn of events. Josiah, the king, loves the Lord. But could good King Josiah stave off the destruction that the prophets had prophesied for Judah and lead his people into a lasting renewal and to an enduring kingdom? Because you see, Josiah is Judah's last best hope. At the age of 26, Josiah set out to repair the temple. You can read about this if you want to go home and read more of 2 Chronicles. Josiah set out to repair the temple, and as the repairs are being done, the carpenters are working at it, and the masons and the contractors, and amid all of the renovation clutter, the priest Hilkiah finds a book, picks it up, takes the cobwebs, blows off the dust. What's this? Why, it's the books of the laws of Moses. It's the Torah. It's God's word. And this book, more precious than all of the gold in the world, more essential to life than breath, had been lost for generations of people, collecting dust in some corner of the temple somewhere, under a pile of something, who knows? And Hilkiah, the priest, finds it, and it's like opening a brand new book. They've never seen these words before. And they take this book to Josiah, the king, and they read it to him. And as these words of God are being read to Josiah, he rends his clothing, he tears his clothing, an ancient demonstration of sorrow and repentance and distress, because now, as they're reading the scriptures, now Josiah understands just how far from the Lord Judah had strayed. And so, upon hearing these words, Josiah kicks off a great reformation. Think of Josiah as the great reformer of his day. He turns the people away from the idols, tries to renew the covenant promises among them, and for the first time, get this, for the first time in 400 years, we read, in the first time since the days of the judges and throughout the period of the kings, the Passover is observed in Jerusalem. Now, just think about that a second. Think about it. Think about Lutherans who've forgotten to celebrate Easter since the time of Christopher Columbus. It's our big festival. It's what marks us as Christians. The Passover was the big festival for the Jewish people. And they hadn't even been celebrating it for the last 400 years. That's how far they had strayed away from the Lord. That's how much they had forgotten the commands of God and how long they had strayed from the Lord. But under Josiah, the great reformer, the Passover is back. Things are looking up. The king loves the Lord. The Passover is up. The temple has been restored for the worship of God. And yet, hanging over all of this goodly reign of Josiah are the words of the prophetess Huldah. And we read in chapter 34, verse 24, she said, "Thus says the Lord," Huldah is saying this, "Thus says the Lord, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, and therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." Despite Josiah's best effort, the disaster that the prophets had foretold will nevertheless fall upon Judah. Now, Huldah does go on from there to say that the disaster, the destruction of Judah, will be delayed, she says, but only until good King Josiah is laid to rest in peace. But once Josiah is gone, the gloves are off, and the wrath of God will fall upon this idolatrous people. Well, it's not long after Josiah made all of these spiritual reforms that he's confronted with a very worldly, kingly kind of problem. You see, Judah is sandwiched between two great ancient superpowers. You've got Egypt to the southwest, and you've got Babylon up to the northeast, and there's little Judah right in between them. And those two great empires are at war with each other. So Pharaoh Necho decides he is going to march his armies north through Judah up to Carchemish, an Egyptian outpost, and fight the expanding Babylonian empire in that position. So that means he has to march his armies through Josiah's kingdom. And Josiah is opposed to this. He does not want the armies of Pharaoh marching through his kingdoms. And the chronicler does not tell us why Josiah opposed that, and there may have been any number of reasons for that. But whatever the reason was, Josiah went out to meet Pharaoh Necho's army in battle. Now, Necho did not want this fight. He was not interested in Judah. He just had to get to Carchemish to fight the Babylonians. And in a remarkable exchange that we read about, Necho sends word to Josiah and says, and we read this tonight, "Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." And then the Bible goes on to say in the next verse that this was indeed a message from the mouth of God. God is speaking to Josiah through Pharaoh Necho. Now, why did Josiah not pay heed to that word? I don't know. Maybe it was inconceivable to him that God would speak through Pharaoh. I mean, can you imagine, you know, someone claiming that the Ayatollah Khomeini is speaking for God? Would you believe that? And so poor Josiah receives this word of God through Pharaoh Necho, and maybe he doesn't believe it's really God's word, but in any case, Josiah is determined to fight this fight. And in doing so, he will not only oppose Pharaoh Necho, but he is also opposing God's word that was spoken through Pharaoh Necho. And it seems that Josiah maybe had a sense that what he was doing was the wrong thing, because as he goes into battle against the Egyptians, he does not pray that God will go with him or give them the victory, and he even disguises himself for the battle as if he's maybe ashamed of the decision that he has made. And so the great battle of Megiddo is fought on the plains of Megiddo. And in the course of that battle, in a long-range volley of arrows, one of those arrows, not named specifically at Josiah, but one of those arrows nevertheless finds its way to Josiah by the will and by the hand of God as he's riding in his chariot. And so the word that God had spoken through Pharaoh was fulfilled. Stop opposing God, lest he destroy you. And Josiah was mortally wounded with the arrow, taken off of the battlefield, and subsequently died. And there goes the last great hope of Judah, fallen in an unnecessary war against a king who was only doing what God had directed him to do. Egypt was victorious. Judah became a vassal, a slave state of Egypt. And that began a 23-year death spiral for Judah that would finally end up in the Babylonian captivity and the utter destruction of the southern kingdom. Gone are the good old days when Judah was prosperous and at peace and they loved the Lord, but now it's a whole different place. Godlessness and idolatry have gripped firmly the hearts and the lives of the people, and the only hope for Judah now is to utterly destroy it, and from that little faithful remnant to raise it back up again. Another king and another letdown. Josiah was the last good king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And really, as I mentioned, he probably was one of the very, very best of the kings of the house of David. And yet, he was not that perfectly faithful son of David who could bring about a lasting renewal and an enduring kingdom for the people of God. That kingdom was not yet at hand, not under Josiah. It's going to take a greater king to accomplish that. And in order to bring us that greater king, God preserved Judah through all of this, through the Babylonian captivity, raised Judah back up again to be that people from which one day would come forth a much greater king, King Jesus, the son of David, the son of Josiah. He was declared at his baptism to be the king. Remember what God said at his baptism? You are my son. Now, that may not sound to you like someone being declared a king, but it is. Those are the words of Psalm 2, which is known as the coronation psalm, the psalm that was read whenever the kings of Judah were crowned. Whenever the king of Judah was crowned, we read those words, "You are my son." And now the Father speaks at the baptism of Jesus, "You are my son." And it's an unmistakably clear in the mind of any Jew, "This is my son." This at last is that promised king. And now the kingdom is at hand. But it's going to be a kingdom unlike any other. Not established by the death of soldiers serving their king to achieve a momentary peace, but it's a kingdom established by the death of the king serving his people, suffering for them, paying the price of their idolatry and their iniquities and their wickedness, serving his subjects all the way to the cross to achieve an eternal peace for us and to establish an eternal kingdom. They arrested him on Thursday night in the dead of the night, and by morning they had stripped him of his clothing, crowned him with thorns, nailed him to his throne with a sign over his head that read, "This is Jesus. This is the King of the Jews." And little did they know how right that sign was. All of the other kings of the Jews, like David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, and Josiah, as good as they may have been, they were but placeholders on David's throne until this son of David, was finally crowned. And of course, it looked like this king, this son of David, would be yet just another letdown like all the rest of the kings of Judah. The last best hope for Judah was hanging on a cross, after all, not wounded mortally by a lucky shot like Josiah was, but very intentionally nailed up there to die, and the future could not have been more bleak. There he is, our last best hope. And his followers even said, we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. But how can a crucified, dead, buried king redeem anything? How can he establish a kingdom? But of course, Jesus isn't like all of his predecessor kings who occupied David's throne before him. They all died, and they were buried, and their stories ended, and they failed to establish a kingdom that would endure, a kingdom of peace. But not so this king. Not so. This king, this son of Josiah, will turn our mourning into dancing. And what Jesus knew, but his disciples just couldn't grasp at the time, is that the path to that eternal, glorious kingdom must go through the cross and the tomb. You see, the battle that really needs to be fought is not a battle against some ancient empire or something like that. The battle that really needed to be fought was the fight against the forces of darkness in this world and in us, and the sin that is in us, and our graves. Somebody needed to fight that battle because we weren't strong enough to do it. Only in bearing the sins of his people could his people be forgiven. Only in dying their death could their death be overcome. Only by being buried into their grave could the powers of their graves be shattered. And only on the cross could David's throne be eternally established. The earthly reign of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Josiah, was really a very short reign by earthly standards. He was anointed king at his baptism, assassinated 3 years later, with no heir apparent to the throne. But, as it turns out, no heir to the throne was needed, was it? For Jesus rose in glory, the only king to ever succeed himself in death. And so we no longer mourn for Josiah or for the destruction of the temple. We don't need them. We have a better king, a king who never lets us down, a king who lives eternally, whose kingdom is established forever for us, a kingdom of peace and of grace, a kingdom that is in us, and we are in that kingdom. And as his subjects, we enjoy a perfect and eternal peace and a security and a joy and a boundless hope. Everything that Josiah and all of the other kings of Judah failed to achieve. When fear grips our hearts, we do not put our trust in mere mortals or princes or kings who cannot save us. But instead, we look to the cross and we look to the open tomb. There we see the power of God and of his anointed Son, our good King, our gracious Savior, King Jesus, forever. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.